Hear me? Yeah. How you guys feeling today? All right. I like it. Man, it has been an honor to be with you guys, meeting Pastor Jay. I appreciate him. He's a big guy with a beard, so I feel like we're like kindred spirits. Such a sweet guy. And just your whole team, Eugene, you guys have been super welcoming. So it's awesome to be here. I know you guys are a little nervous. You're like, hey, this brother from Oakland, what is he going to do today? Don't worry. I'm very cultured. I've been domesticated. We'll be okay. All about Jesus, all about Jesus. And so today, it's a real honor. I have a picture of my beautiful family. Unfortunately, they're not able to be here. And so my wife, Lonnie, and our two girls, Viviana, Eliana. My wife has been an amazing support and just an awesome woman. And she's hot. So I'm doing okay. Praise be to Jesus. It's all right. And so we're really excited because we have been serving as generation pastors and among other titles. And so we're actually going to be transitioning and planting a brand new ministry in the Alameda, Oakland area. In our heart, I feel like we're the same spirit of just seeing people who are far away from God really understand who Jesus is, build their lives in the gospel, and really see transformation in their city. And so we're really excited about that. And so today, you guys are literally catching me like right in the middle of everything. So what I'm going to be preaching about today is not just conceptual, but I believe it's something that you could build your life upon because it centers around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that's in love with Jesus and what he's done in your life? Can somebody say amen? I know you guys are a little bit quiet. You know, I come from a predominantly darker skin folk, so we could be a little bit louder and rambunctious. So I won't superimpose any crazy expectations upon you, but we will agree that we're going to say amen and help me feel less insecure about standing in front of you. Okay, I was waiting on you right there. You're with me. Awesome. So if you guys got your Bibles, and I think they're going to show it on the screens, but we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and more and specifically Philippians chapter 3. This is an amazing text. I've fallen in love with the book of Philippians, and really I've fallen in love with the whole Bible because it's all good, but I especially love Paul's teachings because he gives us doctrine. He gives us things that we could build our lives upon, and a little context of what's going on, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Pass, pivot, and press. Pass, pivot, and press. Kind of some basketball terms. Is there any like athletes or basketball fans? Pretty much you like have to be. One young lady is an athlete. That's awesome. We appreciate you and your presence. But I believe not only are these like athletic terms, but they're very spiritual terms. And Paul begins to share this whole concept of what it means to pass, pivot, and press into what God has for you. And so the context of this is Paul is writing the church of Philippi, which is a church that is really growing. They're expanding. They're taking ground, and they're working out salvation. And in this moment, there's a lot of religion that is starting to creep in. People are coming in and superimposing concepts, really, that are artificial concepts. They're adding to Jesus. And here's the thing. Whenever you add to Jesus, you're no longer serving Jesus. Jesus plus homeschool is not Jesus. Jesus plus a 401k is not Jesus. It's just Jesus. We've all seen sequels and trequels. There's nothing like the original. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Original Aladdin. I don't care if Will Smith is a genie. I want the original. And so what we see is that Paul begins to address this church and say, let's serve God. Let's serve Christ with an original, pure ambition and desire. And he begins to address them adding to Jesus. And he's saying, no, let's get it straight. Let's focus on what it really means to let go of our past, to really be affected by what's happening in our current moment, but let's stretch out to what Jesus has called us for. So let's throw the text out on the screen. We'll jump into this. We'll pray, and we'll go from there. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, just because it's fun and we need more of the word in us. It says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." Now, Paul begins to write this while he's in prison, and what he's saying to the church of Philippi is that there were this religious group that were saying, in order for you to truly show that you love God, you must be circumcised. So these were grown men that were coming in, dedicating their lives to Jesus, and here this religious sect would say, no, 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 you don't really love God unless you circumcise. How do we know that would be a tough day on a Sunday to convince everybody You don't want that at your ministry fair. Circumcision out in the lobby for you guys. Let's really see if you love Jesus. And so Paul begins to address that, and he says, there is no addition to just Christ Jesus and him alone. And Paul writes this to bring clarity while he's in prison. He's writing to the church of Philippi to bring encouragement to them, to bring clarity to them while they're in prison. And I find this moment even more alarming to me, is because if you're in prison, we should be encouraging you. If I'm in jail for preaching the gospel, please send me emails, send me letters encouraging me. Say, you're the best chocolate preacher I've ever seen in my entire life. You're awesome. Encourage me. But Paul has this complete understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And while he's in shackles, he's encouraging people. Oh my gosh. This guy has seen something in Jesus that we need to see in 2019 as the New Testament church. He says this, if someone else thinks that they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Look at Paul. He's like, check my bio, bro. You want to find a real follower of God? Check me out. Check out my page. And he says, if there's anyone that has reason to boast, it is I. If there's anyone that has accomplished something that would look like a spiritual accolade, it is I. But this is what Paul does with his past. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What he's saying is this: what makes me a true follower of God is not what I've accomplished, but simply because my faith is in Christ and him alone. And what he says, my faith is based on the nature, the unshifting, unchanging character of God and his grace. And out of that revelation, I've considered everything I've accomplished as nothing, as garbage. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. They don't preach this a lot anymore, that what it means to know Christ is to participate in his suffering, to understand that what I go through is actually molding me and sculpting me to become more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He said, that's my goal. That's what I'm reaching out for, is to be more like Jesus. And he says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters. Maybe he said this because he was black at the time. I don't know. I imagine he said, brothers and sisters. No, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God, and a God that cares for every detail in our lives. And for those that may feel, Lord, like their past is a haunting calamity of decisions and failures and even accomplishments, God, I pray that you would reveal your grace and who you are in this moment. God, even in our present moment right now, where we may feel stuck, we may feel like, Lord, we don't know what's next. How do we move forward, Lord? And we think that it's changing our address or changing our location that's going to give us the change we need. No, God, you are a God that even in the midst of prisons, you can still make progress. So I pray today that you would give us clarity of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever had to let go of something? You know, one of the scariest things is having a baby. I know Pastor Jay just had a baby 2 days ago. Well, you didn't have a baby. I was going to say, you're looking great to just have a baby. But one of those things I remember when I held my daughter in my arms, it was like that scary feeling like, whoa, what if I like just let go too fast? That would be terrible. But this whole concept of like letting go, it's kind of a hard thing. It's a hard struggle that we have, especially as people, to learn just to let go. And there's a phrase that's kind of going around like, let go and let God. You see that on bumper stickers, let go and let God. I think it's stupid. That's not true. I don't even think that's biblical. Let go and let go. It's not. Because God will call you to let go of things, but God also requires participation and partnership. And so when I was thinking about this moment as I was preparing, I was reminded about my journey with Jesus and what led me to a moment, I think a defining moment of my life, that literally disrupted the trajectory of which I was headed. I was about 15 years old, and we had grew up in Oakland, and we grew up in a pretty bad part in the Oakland area. And through the course of events, my brother was mistaken as a local drug dealer and had a gun pulled on him, and my mom was working, and somebody came into her place of business and pulled a gun on her. And so through the course of those events, my parents were like, it's probably time that we leave Oakland. So like Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, we was out, you know what I'm saying? So we totally left, and we moved to Vacaville. Is there any Spanish speakers in the building today? ¿Cómo estás? Muy bien. ¿Y tú? ¿No? ¿Muy poquito el español? No? You're like, oh, bilingual. I knew he looked Dominican. But we moved up to Vacaville, and some of the toxic mentality moved with us. And so my brother started selling drugs, and there was a 7-year difference. And I remember trying to follow after his footsteps. When you have an older sibling that's living in their life, you think it's super cool. You're like, yo, I want to gravitate towards that. And at that same moment, I was dating a girl who broke up with me on my birthday. Yeah, please, come on. I'm still trying to let go of that. But in the process of that, I had a friend that stepped in, and he started inviting me to church. He says, hey, man, come to church. Come to church. And at that point in my life, I was like, I want nothing to do with church. I grew up Catholic. I grew up Baptist. I wanted nothing to do with church. And he was like, there's girls at church. I was like, hallelujah, let's go to church. So I find myself at church, and it was predominantly white, so I'm used to being the only black guy in the room. Hey, nice to meet you. Good to see you. And we're at church, and the pastor, who was the youth pastor at that time, who probably shouldn't have been the youth pastor because he's wearing this Hawaiian shirt, and we're in the middle of winter. He has bleached blonde tips, and he begins to preach the gospel. And he begins to say that Jesus wasn't some anorexic white dude that died on the cross, but he was the Son of God, and he came as atonement. He came as an offering. He took the penalty of your sin upon the cross. And when God turned away from his son to look at you, it's because in that moment, Jesus became sin. And God offers an exchange, your old life for the new life that's in God. And in that moment, he said, bow your heads, close your eyes. And you may have been around those kind of experiences. But in that moment, there was something that pierced my heart to where I knew that I had been walking in religion and I needed to know God. And in that moment, I said, God, if you're real, I will give and surrender my life to you. And my hand immediately went up, and I responded to a call. And he said, come on. And I literally put my hand down. I was like, there's no way that I'm going up there. And through coercion and donuts, they brought me up to the front. And I surrendered my life to Jesus. And in that moment, I wish after that it was all rainbows and unicorns, but there was something that had to happen in my life, is because there was this luring effect to go back into an old lifestyle. And I was with my brother and some friends, and we're out drinking and smoking and doing some crazy things. And in the middle of all of this filthiest music and all of the chaos, God begins to speak to me. And I felt the Holy Spirit say this to me. He said, either serve me completely or don't serve me at all. And in that moment, I was convicted. I'm weeping in the midst of all of this chaos. And I go to my brother and I said, hey, man, I appreciate all that you're trying to teach me, but I have to follow Jesus. And he was like, cool. All right. From that moment, I dedicated my life to Christ. There was this moment, there was an ultimatum that had to be made where I said, God, I let go of everything that has led me up to this point because, God, I'm following after you and I know that you're asking for complete surrender. And that was the most incredible moment of my life because I see that in that moment of 15 years old, fast forward 17, 18 years later, how responding to the call of God has changed my life. That one act of obedience set the course for so many other moments of faith. And I say that is because, not that I'll come out, bro, I'm out. But what I'm saying is this, that there are moments in our lives whether at 15, 27, 38, 45, where there's a moment where God will say, if you're willing to let go, I'm willing to move you into the next phase of this walk and this journey. All of us will face this moment of following Jesus where we must surrender or pass. And one of the things that we talk a lot about is, as Christians, a lot of times we focus on our failures, that, you know what, God forgives you of your failures. And yes, that is true. His grace is immeasurable. His grace is amazing. His grace transforms our mind and our understanding so that we can perceive God accurately and perceive others the way that God sees them. That's the power of his grace. But not only does God tell us to let go of our failures are nullified at the cross, but God also says that our successes are also nullified. What Paul is saying is this. He says in verse 1, he says, hey, it is not a problem for me to write to you to continue to address these things. And these people that have come that tried to add to Jesus, they have no idea what they're talking about. But one thing that you must be convinced of, that if anyone has something to boast about, it is I. And I have considered all of these things as rubbish. All of my accomplishments are meaningless in light of the significance in which I find in Jesus right now. You see, God doesn't just ask us to let go of our failures. He also asks us to let go of our successes. I didn't get a good amen on that. Because many times, what we look at in our past, we identify with our past. We not only identify with the failures, but sometimes our successes limit us from truly going deeper in God and extending his kingdom. So we find ourselves repeating what has already been done rather than to refer to God, what God wants to do in our present moment, and people get stuck. Though they've let go, they've never turned and positioned themselves to responding to service and following after Jesus and what he has called them to. So they find themselves stuck in religion because they continue to consult their past. You see, your past is not a very good consultant. And what Paul says is this: I've let it all go. Before there was Frozen, there was Paul and Jesus. He says, I let it all go. You see, our past experience can be indicators of our calling, of our skills, but it's not the total measurement of our life. Our past does not reveal our capacity for how God can use us. Whether good or bad, Paul calls us to let go. And see, Paul, he lists out all of his accomplishments, all that he had done, and he says, these things bear no significance to my current position in Jesus. Now, what did Paul see that would cause him to have self-induced amnesia? What did Paul see in Jesus that he was able to assess everything that he had done from his childhood all the way up to this moment as he is in prison, to account that as nothing, as meaningless, for what he has found in Jesus? In Acts 9, we see that Paul is literally on a missionary journey to destroy those that call themselves followers of the way. Those that are following Jesus, they considered Jesus and Christians as a blasphemy. These were people that were committing heresy. They were saying that they were in a relationship with God and that God had sent his son Jesus. And Paul and two other companions, they're riding to go imprison other Christians. The same guy that is encouraging Christians was just one moment later imprisoning Christians. The power of God's grace. The Bible says that Jesus shows up and reveals himself to Paul. Now, you know you're doing some bad stuff when Jesus has to evangelize to you. You know you out of pocket when Jesus is like, hey, I'm Jesus. We haven't met before. Glad to finally meet you. Paul, you've been killing my people. I would like you to stop. You know, and this is an incredible moment. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that Paul falls and he sees Jesus. He hears the voice of Christ. He says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you press against the goads? Why do you persecute me? And the Bible says that Paul saw Jesus in that moment. And I love that in Acts, because it says Paul saw Jesus, but the two companions only heard him. You see, there's moments where God will begin to move you into a place of letting go of what you've walked in and out of, and you will see something in Jesus that other people don't see. You will find something that sometimes you may feel this sense of frustration, this sense of anxiety, and you're like, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not it. And other people are completely comfortable. You will show up to the office and get an email and be like, hey, this is not it. And everyone's like, it's fine, Frank. It's totally okay. You're like, no, there's more to this. And in that moment, I believe that God is trying to teach us the willingness to let go. And Paul sees something in Christ that causes him to say, I have found the most amazing thing, and I let go of all. You see, I think there's so many times that people, especially Christians that call themselves Christ followers, they are so preoccupied with what they've done or haven't done that it actually stifles their devotion to Jesus. And rather than following the author and the finisher of their faith, they're continue worrying about what they haven't or have done rather than living out of a place of grace and understanding. You know, sometimes I think we superimpose what we see in the Silicon Valley onto our relationship with Jesus. We live based on a resume. Have you ever had to fill out a resume or you tried to go after a job that you knew was way beyond you? Have you ever done that before? You're like, no, I'm too awesome. All jobs are beneath me. I actually just come into a company as a service because I love God and I just want to show that I'm a servant. You know, but you ever tried to stretch out and reach out for something that you knew that was beyond you? And you know, you put your resume together and you're like, you know, I'm awesome and I'm great and I've led this and you know, you're like, hey, I've led multiple groups and I've taught them how to accomplish tasks and gotten them organized. And you've just been a nursery worker for the last 3 years. And you're like, when I left that organization, they cried and wept. You were a nursery worker. They always cried and wept. But you go into an interview and someone sits down and they're like, hey, Hank, how you doing? We got your resume. It's awesome. It seems like you have some great skills. So we went through your resume. Teach us, tell us a little bit more about yourself. And they go through your resume. They're like, awesome, I see that you have great Fortnite skills. That's awesome. I quote, on your resume, you say that you hate people. Okay, that's great. But Hank, we noticed that in the reference, you had someone that really caused us to want to interview you. Can you tell us about this reference that you have? A gentleman by the name of David. And they're like, yes. David, that's my uncle. Oh, your uncle. Yes, he's the CEO of this company. Awesome. Welcome to the team, Hank. So glad to have you. See, so many times we get fixated on what we haven't or haven't done that we forget that the greatest reference that we have that trumps what we have or haven't done is Jesus. You see, Jesus comes in and he is the one that associates himself with us. He identifies with our weaknesses. He identifies with our mistakes. And he says, I have followed, I have chosen to be obedient to God, and I come in relationship with you. You follow after me. See, one of the things that we have to understand is that we don't serve a God of resumes. We serve a God that is a father that loves us, that wants to be in relationship with his children. And when God comes and he participates in our lives, when we involve God into every decision that we walk through, what we're saying is, God, I no longer associate myself with what I have done or haven't done, but I associate myself with the new nature that is in Jesus Christ. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives. And everything that I considered as gain, I now count it as loss because I now know what it means to be in complete surrender to God. See, some of you right now in this room, you're still associating your life with what you've accomplished 5, 6 years ago, and it's actually stunting your ability to move forward. You're still looking at relationships that you were involved in and comparing those relationships to your current marriage, and it's actually causing frustration within your marriage. Rather than saying, I let all things go because God wants to do something new in me now. Maybe you are so focused on what you haven't or haven't done that is actually hindering you from being able to turn and to embrace the very reason why Jesus has apprehended you. At some point, you're going to have to pass your past. Is this making sense to anybody? I hope so, because you guys are real quiet. That makes me very nervous when I see people quiet. But Paul begins to have this self-induced amnesia because he understands what it means to follow after Christ. And whether an accolade of success or a failure, he counts all of them as loss for what he has in Jesus. Sometimes I think we think too highly of ourselves. But when we come into being a follower of Jesus, all is loss for what we have gained in him. Amen? Verse 12, it says this, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting that what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You see, what Paul understands is this, and what he begins to teach to the church of Philippi, in order for us to fulfill what God's called us to, we must let go of our past and begin to turn to what is ahead. Now, this is what I would say is pivot. And I believe that even 2018 was a year where God was allowing things to become so clear that we realized it was time to turn. It was time to begin to position ourselves. And one of the things that I love about God is that, and sometimes as Christians, how many guys are dreamers? Is there any dreamers in the room right now? Like you just get lofty, you just have a cup of coffee, and you find yourself in another world dreaming about a preferable future that you've created for yourself, which requires long naps and a lot of creativity things. You know, that's just kind of how I am. But one of the things that Paul is saying in this moment, and I almost wonder, like, Paul, how are you able to talk about turning and pressing in and moving forward, and you're in prison? Like, how do you move and go nowhere? He's not going to change his zip code. He's not going to move to Texas and make the same income that he's making in California. He's in prison. But he's convinced, I am still able to pivot while I'm in prison. Pivot! Pivot! I figured you guys would be some Friends fans. I tried that in Oakland. They were like, what? What? I don't know what the... Friends? What? Pivot! But Paul is in prison, and he is still convinced that because though what he's experiencing on a natural level does not dictate what happens spiritually to him, and it's not that he's like, whoa, I'm so spiritual, I don't realize I'm in prison, I'm in heaven. No, he is fully aware he is in prison, but he's made a resolve in his heart. Not only am I not going to let go of my past, but I'm going to realize and take by faith that what God has presented to me, this is an opportunity. This is a lead-in. This is the on-ramp to the call of God that God has for me. What he's saying is this. What I'm experiencing right now in my present, I'm taking it all by faith. I'm taking it that God is working on me, that God is using this situation to make me more like him. And so therefore, if this moment, am I exactly where God wants me to be, even though my circumstance says otherwise? When you live by that kind of faith, when you're going through a rocky point in your marriage, it changes everything because you realize that your marriage is not led by what you feel, but by faith and what you know about the character and nature of God. And you have two people that are striving to become more like Jesus in their present, no matter what they're experiencing financially, no matter what they're experiencing relationally, they know that God can use this to transform who they are, that they would reflect and look more like Jesus. To be able to turn and pivot from their past to be able to say, God, I am where you've called me to be so that I can apprehend what you've called me to apprehend. And I wonder, what if God is waiting for us to turn? Now, I know we believe that God is a God of sovereignty. God is a God that's totally involved in our life. But I also believe that God is a God of participation. And just like God waited 400 years for a man by the name of Moses to arrive on the scene, he knew that one moment Moses would see a fiery bush and he would turn in position and say, what is that sight over there? What if God is getting us to a place to where we're no longer preoccupied with our past, but by faith we begin to say, God, what have you called me out of darkness to apprehend? And in that place of turning, that's when we give God our attention. Some of the things that you're going through right now, God has used these things to get you to turn aside. to position you because he is a lover of our soul. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, you guys got to preach me on or something like that. Nod your head. Give somebody a high five, a chest bump. It's all good. Come on. 2019, I believe, is an incredible year, but there's this tension that we feel that when we're in our present. See, the ability to be planted but still able to maneuver. Some people let go, but they never turn into. They can maintain rules, but they never allow God to develop them in what God has called them to. And I want some of my volunteers, if you come help me. I'm a guy, a major on visuals, so if I get some assistance up here, do I have some assistance? Come on, man. They got all scared, like, wait a minute, is this my cue? It's your cue, bro, it's your cue. I got three, I'll take them. Who's going? I just need two, come on. Yeah. You guys gave me the biggest dudes here, man. I appreciate that. Go ahead, stretch that out, stretch that out, stretch that out, stretch that out. That's awesome. Just hold it right there. Perfect. That's awesome. The thing is, I love about this is because what Paul is saying in this moment, and this is kind of that helps me wrap my mind around these biblical concepts. Paul says, this is my past. And now I'm in prison, and this is my present. And what he says is this, is there's a tension that we live in between our past and our present. We feel like, man, I'm trying to push this, but there's limitation because of what I've come out of, and I don't feel like I have the resources and where I'm at right now. And what Paul begins to say is this, is that once we've resolved that Jesus has created us a new person, and we literally unhook ourselves from our past, it frees us up to be able to apprehend the very thing that God created us for. But the moment that we stay linked up with our past, we feel that tension. And there is even tension from our present and our future. And I love this because what Paul says is begin to pivot. Begin to anchor yourself in understanding that God has you where you are for a purpose. And then God begins to say, I want to stretch you out. Now, can you go over that way? Because this is going to lead into our last point. The last thing that Paul says is this. He says, but I press on. And I love this because in the last few verses that we're going to look at today. In verses 14, he says this, but I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I love this is because it's almost like a kind of like satire right here. Like Paul is like, hey, if you think that this is wrong, God's going to teach you. You're just immature. So hold on, and God will clear it up for you. I love that. But what he says is this. I know that God has me where I am in my present. Even though I'm in prison, this is a move in a moment where I'm going to take advantage of everything that God has called me to. Paul began to write books. Most of the New Testament that Paul wrote out was while he was in prison. God did more ministry through Paul while he was in prison than any other. Though he established churches, though he convinced and raised up disciples, Paul began to establish the New Testament church while he was in jail. You think Texas is where you're going to find your release and your release. No, no. Your release and your relief is in God and God alone. But he says, while I'm in my present situation, he says, I begin to stretch out and reach out for the very thing that Christ apprehended me. And what he says is this. He says, I've already attained it through Christ Jesus. It's amazing that right now, that even in the moment of confusion, when we're struggling with depression, when we're struggling with thoughts of anxiety, God says that we have peace that surpasses all understanding. Right now, when we feel insecure about our family and finances, the Bible says that God is our provider. He is the one that goes before us. Is that what Paul is saying is that we've already attained righteousness in Jesus. And what we're doing right now, we're aligning our present to what we have in Jesus. The thing is about an inheritance. By paper, by law, it says you've already obtained it. But the crazy thing is someone has to die for you to get that inheritance. Some of you just waiting for Nana to go bye-bye and be with Jesus. That's bad. I'm sorry. That was like a very bad joke. Like my Nana just passed, actually. But the thing is, it's a legal document that says you've received something. And by faith, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we've received grace and peace. And what we're doing, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, whoever is in Christ Jesus is now a new creation. The old is gone and the new is coming. And so right now, even though I'm struggling with these things, these are victories that I already have in Christ Jesus. And I'm stretching out towards it. By faith, I'm trusting that God is developing me to become more like him. And Paul says, a person of immaturity, they focus on their past. Oh, you didn't have to pull on that, bro. No, you didn't have to let go of that. You took the message very literal. He's like, I let go right now. But what Paul was saying is this, that tension that you feel, is that movement and momentum that's actually going in the wrong direction? You know what fear is? It's faith in the wrong direction. So maybe the tension that you feel is because you're living based on what you can accomplish. Maybe what you've already done. But the tension that we're not living based on, you can let go now, thank you. I gotta give these guys better cues. He says the tension that I want you to experience is the tension of stretching out from your present to apprehend the very thing that Jesus called you. And it's the thing, it's like Jesus, by faith, Jesus, now you can hold on tight and come with me. Jesus is pulling us closer. Every situation that we go through, we become more and more like Christ. Every time we struggle and have this disappointment, by faith, we're saying, my joy rests in Jesus alone. It's amazing how God can take the worst situations of our life and by his grace and his power can reconcile our past, our present, and our future. But we have to press. There's a partnership that God has for us. And today I want to ask you as we begin to close, I'm going to pray for you. I want to thank our volunteers. You guys are awesome. Are you a martial arts guy? Oh, that's awesome. You guys thought something bad was going to happen, huh? All right, that's all good. As we begin to close in prayer, there's a few questions I'm going to ask and then I'm going to pray for. But maybe you're in this season right now where you've been consulting your past. Maybe there's things that God has been asking you to do. Maybe there's things where the Lord has been saying, I want you to trust me in this area. Maybe it's been in relationships. Maybe it's a decision of faith. Maybe it's something that you're even experiencing at work and God says, let go, pass. And maybe you're at a place where you've got this comfortable version of Christianity, but God is asking you to begin to turn into a new level of service, not out of religious duty, but out of a pure motivation because he first loved us while we were still sinners. And as you begin to turn, you're not stretching out to impress people. You're not stretching out to come up with something that you can do in your own strength, but you're stretching out to say, God, in those areas, in every moment that I'm going through resistance, I know that tension is molding me more into the image of Christ Jesus. Some of us in this room today, there is this place of forgiveness in which we have to extend. There's relationships that we've held on to that have caused a toxic way of viewing others and even viewing God. That's why Jesus says to freely give what has been freely given to you. Some of us in this room, we have to let go of the accolades that we've accomplished because we are referring to those rather than coming into a place of humility before the cross and say, God, I lay all things before you. Father, I pray today for this congregation, True North Church. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be in aligned but what it really means to follow after you. God, for those that are in this place of transition and change, God, I pray that you would bring clarity, Lord, to know that even in the midst of their marriages right now, God, that you're able to do a work because you are a loving God. In the midst of the absence of relationships, God, that you have not called them to live alone, but you bring the orphans and families. And so I pray today, God, that you begin to move on this church like never before. I pray, God, that your life and your grace would draw those that are far away from you closer to you, God. I ask that you bless this time of worship in Jesus' name.